Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Memorial Day weekend. Hope you're having a great time with family or whoever you're with. And again, those servicemen and women that are here today, that if you've actively served or actively serving right now, we really do respect you and want to honor you today. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your service. Did you know that you're a lot like Jesus as you serve? Because Jesus himself said that greater love has no man or woman that they lay down their lives for their friends. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came from heaven, came to earth to serve us, to seek and to save those who are lost. And so we are free today because of Jesus Christ. We're not free because we work harder or do more or give more. We're free because of who Jesus is and because we identify in him. We are saved by the blood of Jesus, and we are in Christ when we're a born again believer in Christ. So thank you again for your service. And because, he saved and served us, we serve others. We're to serve one another, and we're to be servants. That's our calling as Christians. And so, there's a couple of some folks from our church that are serving right now. Please keep praying for Marianne Randall. I know that Marianne is on the ground now in a country in West Africa, and so she's on a mission trip. And then the Miller family, Dr. Greg and Carrie Miller and their children, are on a trip in Nicaragua right now, and so they're serving. And so we want to pray for them and pray for folks going to be serving in camp. Camp season is upon us. It's time again. And so family camp starts this week. And then we have children's camp and youth camp and Camp Woe. And Bradley will be a part of that. He's going to be out in camp for a couple of weeks. And he wanted me to just convey to you guys that they still need some youth counselors. And so that's a great opportunity to plug in and serve. If somebody has an opportunity to do that, I can give you details on that later. I don't know the exact week off the top of my head, but come see me, come see Bradley, see us if you would like to serve as a counselor during youth camp. A lot of kids are saved during camp season. It's a very missional, critical time for us. And a lot of kids feel a call to ministry during that time as well. So you could change a life that week. The Lord could use you to change somebody's life during our camp. And we have a wonderful camp out at Stoutland. So a lot of good things are going on. What's going on here today is we're in a series in Proverbs, if you're visiting. And so I'd like you to turn today to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. You know, as we've already discussed, Proverbs is not your typical book in the Bible. A lot of books in the Bible, I will preach verse by verse and chapter by chapter. But if I did that, I'm afraid I'd drive you crazy in Proverbs, because Proverbs are a lot of these wise sayings that kind of go from one to the next to the next. And so we're just looking at the major themes that Solomon talks about in the book of Proverbs. And the reason we're doing that is because we're in a season of transition. Right now, we have just celebrated a lot of graduates that have graduated from high school or college, and they're entering into a new season of life. As you heard Don say, we have baby dedications right now. We have people that are having children, and they're wanting to dedicate and raise those children in the right way. And we have a lot of marriages coming up. We've got several. Some have already been married, and others are getting married. And so it's just a season of transition. And so really, I'm aiming at folks that are entering into a new season of life, or maybe people that are younger that want to understand more about the wisdom of God's word, wisdom to live life well, make good decisions consistently. Because really, that's important. That's so important when you start out life. But hey, that's for all of us too, right? We all want to be good decision makers. And even if we're not younger, we still need to glean from the wisdom that's found in God's word. And so I've talked about this term guardrail. We know what a guardrail is because we drive on the interstate, or we drive. I was thinking about a guardrail today. Last summer, we were in California. And we were driving through the mountains, and those guardrails, Gina is scared to death of heights. And so those guardrails really kept us out of a lot of trouble. And what happens to me sometimes now, I'll just confess to you, sometimes I take corners and curves too fast. And my wife always lets me know about that. Didn't you see the sign back there? And that guardrail keeps me out of a lot of trouble. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. Today we're going to talk about financial guardrails, or how to manage our money wisely. Now, a lot of you are thinking, well, I didn't come today to hear a financial seminar. Well, the Bible has all kinds of things to say about wise money management. In fact, the Bible, I believe there's over 2,300 verses that specifically speak to wise money management. And when I think about financial guardrails, I kind of think about those mountains, those curvy roads on the mountains. And you might have a sign that says 25 miles an hour around this curve, but you may not even realize it's that sharp a curve. I can drive faster than that. And you really do need to be wise with your finances. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about guardrails that guide us and help us to be wise financially. You know, a lot of people struggle in this area. Sadly, there are many people in our culture. There are many people who profess the name of Jesus who don't handle money well. And so again, this isn't to look down on anyone. None of these things to do that. I want these messages to be helpful. I want them to be a blessing to you because this is God's word. And we know that God has a word about how to be saved and how to be right. And I want you to hear the gospel today, but I also want you to hear God's practical words of wisdom regarding our finances. And so again, we're going to talk about practical instructions today about earning, saving, giving, investing, and spending money. And here's something just to remember before we get into it today. This is kind of an overall catch-all. We'll be in several verses, by the way, so keep those fingers ready to do the turning in your pages of the Word of God. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, remember, the lead-in to this whole series was our preaching through the Sermon on the Mount earlier this year. Jesus had a word about money, an overarching statement, and in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, he said, "You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus understood money's neither bad nor good, but it has this unique ability because of how important it is in our lives, and it is important in our lives. It can capture our hearts, and it can enslave us. And so Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. P.T. Barnum is a more modern day guy that, again, was pretty successful with money. He had, I thought, what was a really wise statement. He said, money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. And I think all he's doing there is echoing what Jesus said. Money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. Well, I've said enough in the way of introduction. Let's go ahead and look at chapter 30. There's a lot of places I could have started, but I thought this was a really good summary statement by King Solomon. And you might say, well, in verse 1, I'm not sure, is this Solomon? It says the words of Agur. We don't know who Agur is. You know, Agur's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And many Bible scholars believe that Agur was a pseudonym for Solomon. And so I believe that most likely Solomon wrote these words. And here's something else kind of interesting about this passage I'm going to read. This is the only prayer in Proverbs. The only time Solomon or whoever wrote this prays or voices a prayer, pens a prayer in Proverbs. And so Proverbs chapter 30, I'm going to pick up here and read in verse 7 and read verses 7 through 9. But I want you to look really at the end of verse 8. That's where I want to get into my remarks for today. Two things I ask of you. Don't deny them to me before I die. So he's praying. He's voicing this to the Lord. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Now there's going to be a sermon on this coming up soon. It's coming soon to a pulpit near you. Deceitful words and falsehood. Psalm has a lot to say about that. But here's what I want to focus on today. Into verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Proclaiming, let me go on. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this chance we have to come together on this weekend, whether we're here in this auditorium or if we're watching online on Facebook Live. Thank you that we can weekly come and meet you around your word and hear your word. Your word is life. Your word helps us to have eternal life. Thank you for the gospel being all over these pages of the Bible. But thank you also for the practical wisdom that's found in your word. Wisdom that was true centuries ago, but it's applicable today for us in our life and our culture. And Lord, we know that you want us to live the abundant life while we're here on this earth. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to live eternal life, but help us to be wise by applying your word, by building on that solid foundation. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and it's through his shed blood that we have that foundation, but help us to build on that. To build wisely. So Lord, will you please help me with my words today? I pray that I would preach and speak truth as we apply principles regarding finances through your word and specifically through the book of Proverbs. Guide us, Lord, and meet us here today. And I pray that you would draw us to yourself. Help us to take next steps towards you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you caught that or not, but he says here, give me neither poverty nor wealth. Just give me enough is what he's saying. Now, understand what he's saying here. This isn't a verse that's talking about Christian communism or socialism. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's not wrong to be wealthy materially. As a matter of fact, most of us, all of us in this room, we are materially wealthy when compared to the rest of the world. If you go on a mission trip like either of our families are right now to another third world country, you'll see how wealthy we are. We are a wealthy people. So this isn't an indictment on wealth. Possessions aren't bad in and of themselves. There are many people in Scripture who are positive examples of being really wealthy. From Abraham to Job to David to in the New Testament, there were several as well. Really what this is it's what a matter of what you pursue. It's about what has your heart. It's about what really controls your mindset or your thinking. And so this isn't, again, about having a lot of money and that being bad. This is about how we handle our money. And so that's why he says here, what he's really saying when he says, give me neither too much or too little, he's saying that we can have problems with money. We can have, if we have too much money, sometimes we can have problems there. We cannot handle that well. Other times when we don't have enough money, we can have problems. And so what he's doing is he's giving us wisdom along with other passages throughout Proverbs that gives us wise advice on how to handle money. How to handle money wisely. And so it's very biblical, something that Solomon has written a lot about. And it's a guardrail that we need to have. Now, I don't know how many of you, and I don't want to show of hands or anything, probably not many in this room are going to say, well, my problem is not having too much, it's not having enough. So that's what I'm going to focus on today. However, there are some principles that we might have regardless of our situation. So in that light, let me just ask you a question as we get started. The question is twofold. What is enough? And how do I know if I have enough? What is enough? And how do I know if I have enough? Those are some questions we've got to ask. And so let's take a little test, first of all, for the second part of that question. Let's kind of gauge where we are. And if we're not where we need to be, again, let's not see that as me attacking you or making you feel bad about yourself. Let's think about how can we get better? How can we do better at managing money? But here's some questions that I think will gauge the second part of this question. Do I have enough? If you were to lose your job, God forbid that that would happen, but if you were to lose your job tomorrow, or Tuesday, I guess, surely you wouldn't lose your job tomorrow on the holiday. How many months could you survive without that regular income coming in? How long would it take before you were really in dire straits? Here's another question. If you were to add up all of your assets and subtract all your liabilities, assets are anything that you own, not just money, but anything that you own, and subtract all your liabilities, that's what you owe, would it be positive or negative? Would you be way in the hole or would you be way ahead or somewhere in the middle? Here's a couple other questions. You've got kids. Those kids are young now, but they're growing up fast. We talked in the dedication the other day how quickly our kids grow up. Have you been putting aside money for their education, specifically their college education? Do you have enough money set aside for your kids' college education? Here's another question. Do you have enough money for retirement? There's going to come a day where if we live long enough, we're going to retire from whatever it is we do for a living. And we're not going to have the same level of income. Are you ready for that retirement? You know what? You need to start planning sooner rather than later. A lot of us wait too late to plan for that. Again, those are questions that we need to ask. And so if you didn't do so well on this test, again, don't hang your head. Don't feel bad. You're in good company. As a matter of fact, most Americans are in that boat. Most Americans owe more than they own. They have not made adequate plans for retirement or any other big life event. And they couldn't go more than a few weeks without a regular paycheck. And so that's really where we are in life today. Money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. And so people, you ask, well, okay, what's the fix? What's the fix for most people? Well, most Americans believe the way to financial security is just earning more money, a bigger paycheck, or maybe to win the lottery. Or maybe if they have some wealthy family member that they would die, hurry up and die and leave him a lot of money. I don't know what it is, but that's really not anything that Solomon says to do with financial security or handling money well. So what I want to do is I want to share with you three truths. Three financial guardrails that you need in your life, all of us need in our lives. And they'll help us in this area of finances. And again, I believe this is God's word, and God's going to help us today with these very practical things regarding handling of money and finances. So, three guardrails. I hope you're ready to write these down on your bulletin or if you're taking notes. But number one is we need the guardrail of contentment. We need the guardrail of contentment to fully protect us. Contentment. The first thing that we need when we're handling our money is not a raise, not a promotion, not a new career, not a wealthy boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife. The first thing we need, every one of us in this room, is contentment. Contentment. A lack of contentment can really hurt us. It can really make us vulnerable, especially in this culture in which we live. We live in a culture that is constantly bombarding us or tempting us to have a lack of contentment. We live in a culture, Madison Avenue has made a whole living on advertisements that draw us in and say, you just need a little bit more. You just deserve a little bit more. Oh, if I just had one more of those, one more happy meal, one more, a bigger phone, a better phone. And so here's what our culture says to us today. Use me, buy me, wear me, try me, drive me, and you'll be content. Does that really bring contentment? No. Because that shiny new phone that I have is not going to stay a shiny new phone forever. That brand new car that I'm driving right now will not be a brand new car forever. And so we need to learn to be content. There's all kinds of verses that talk about this. Here's the, I believe, the greatest, one of the greatest of all, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. That whole chapter is a great chapter on contentment. Paul writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what he goes on to say? Look at verse 9. Let's go down to verse 9. I know you got it on the screen. Those who want to be rich fall into a trap, a temptation, and many foolish and harmful desires. Again, money and wealth is not bad or evil in and of itself, but there's a temptation, there's a trap. And what's the trap? A lack of contentment. Looking at somebody else and what they have, coveting what they have. Looking at what that advertisement says will make you happy and thinking, I want that, I need that, I've got to have that. And so a lack of contentment is a trap. And many people plunge into ruin and destruction. Now here it is, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Now let me tell you something. Just because a person is wealthy doesn't mean that they don't struggle with this lack of contentment. A lot of people, you know, they get a better, as they go on in life, they get a better income, they become established in their career, and maybe they get more money, and what, you know what happens? They just spend more money. They never get ahead because they really are never content. You can have a lot of money and still have a lack of contentment. So it's not about how much money you have. Dave Ramsey tells a story. I got to tell you this story. This happened a few years ago, so the incomes don't read too much into that. But the principle is still just as true today. Ramsey talked about two couples that came into him separately wanting financial advice. Couple number one made $35,000 a year, again this few years ago, had $150,000 in a 401k, no credit card debt, and only 3 years worth of payments left on a $70,000 home. Couple number two had $64,000 in credit card debt, drove two leased cars, had $175,000 in outstanding mortgage, but they made $84,000 a year, over twice what the first couple made. What's the difference? It's not their income, it's contentment. learning to be content. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Listen to these words, or read them on the screen. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Paul had times in his life where he had a lot. He did grow up in the right background environment where he could have a lot of money and a lot of prestige. He also, as a missionary, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a slave really, had times where he had very little. But the secret, he said, of my life is learning to be content. And by the way, a lot of us like Philippians 4:13. That's my life verse. It really is. But it's under the right understanding. It's under the right context that it's my life verse. I have learned to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when I'm content and I'm learning to rely on the Lord, no matter what my circumstances, I can be content. So Jesus himself talked about this. Now, I want to bring this up, this verse, because this is going to lead us into our points here. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, now I'll refer to this story that he told this during, or said this during, at the end of this message. He said, watch out and be on guard against all greed. That's what I want you to underline or highlight there, really focus in on. Be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. So greed is what we're really guarding against when we say that we are to be content, to learn to be content. Now, most of you in this room today, if we were talking one-on-one, you wouldn't really say, I struggle with greed. I've never had anybody come to my office, set up an appointment with me, and sit down and say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I really struggle with greed. We don't think that way, do we? We don't think we have a problem like that. Greed is very hard to see in the mirror. But here's the deal. We have a culture that really tempts us to be greedy if we're not careful. People are encouraged to spend everything they have and then want more. And so we've got to guard against greed. Because listen to me. Greed is a very effective tool in Satan's arsenal. You know what greed does? Greed does three things. These are our bullet points. Greed makes us dissatisfied with what we have. Greed makes us dissatisfied with what we have. No matter what you have, there's always someone who's got something else that you want, or there's always something else out there that's better. We don't want to live that way. We're never satisfied. We're to be satisfied because we trust that our Lord is meeting our needs. He's providing for us. He's a good provider. He's a good heavenly Father. He meets all of our needs. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and all these things will be added to you. Second, greed makes us distorted about what we need. Sometimes we have genuine needs that need to be met. And when there's a genuine need, you know what? Church needs to rally around and help somebody. We need to be a generous church. But sometimes we can't differentiate between wants and needs. There's a big difference, by the way. And so greed is just this insatiable desire for worldly gain. Never get enough. Again, it's not wrong to want our needs to be met, but it's greedy to want something more than what we should have. There's a fine line between what's legitimate and illegitimate. Greed makes us distorted about what we need. And thirdly, greed makes us disinterested in meeting the needs of others. And I'll say more about that later on in the message as well, but it keeps us from seeing others, seeing needs around us. And then I'm going to talk to you more about how we can be in a position to meet needs. Some of us may not be in a position to meet needs of others right now, but we want to be. And so again, we just need to be content, learn to be content. And that's the first thing that I want to say today. And again, you probably didn't expect that, but just learning to be content. Now here's a second guardrail. The second guardrail is the guardrail of discipline. We need discipline in our lives to continually sustain us, to sustain us. So again, in these Proverbs, we're talking about decisions that are made over time, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And so we need to live disciplined lives. We need to be disciplined in other areas, as we talked about earlier in other sermons, but we certainly need to be disciplined with how we handle our money. We are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We discipline ourselves so we can honor God and bring glory to His name as His children, people who have been born again and saved by His grace. And so again, once we understand that the goal is not to have too much or too little, but to be content, the next step is to discipline ourselves. And when we discipline ourselves, something very important happens. We create margin in our lives, margin that we need. Because here's the deal. Lots of people today in our world, and in America in particular, are living without margin. They really are living from paycheck to paycheck. They're hoping that they'll have more money than month, and they'll get through the month, and they live that way continually, and they're miserable. And they're stuck in a job that they hate, or they're stuck in a pattern that they hate. I'll tell you what that's like to be in that situation. I saw somebody said this, and I think this is a perfect illustration. This guy said, living without financial margin is like being 30 minutes late to the doctor's office because you were 20 minutes late getting out of the beauty shop, because you were 10 minutes late dropping the kids off at school, and the car ran out of gas 2 blocks from the gas station, and you forgot your purse. That's life without margins. It makes you miserable. It's no way to live. And we don't want to live that way financially. Listen to me. God doesn't want you to live that way financially. And so rather than wait for that ship to come in or that big raise or whatever, you need to get your life under control by discipline. God wants you to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so again, a lot of that deals with contentment, but it also just deals with making wise decisions and being disciplined day in and day out. So let me just give you 4 things that you need to be disciplined about in your daily lives. And me too. 4 areas. First of all is be disciplined about spending. Just be disciplined about spending. Because here's the bottom line. The only way you're going to create margin in your life is to adjust your spending below your income. Again, you could be making $1 million a year, but if you don't adjust your spending below your income, you've got this same problem. If you make $35,000 a year, like that illustration, you've got to adjust your spending below your income. By the way, do you know that's how you accumulate wealth? That's the only way to accumulate wealth. It's to adjust your spending. People over time are able to spend less money than they're making. And as they spend less money, they accumulate wealth. Now, there's investing in that, too. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But first and foremost is be disciplined about spending. Again, most Americans owe more than they own. They have not made adequate plans for retirement. And they could not go more than a few weeks without a paycheck. And again, more income is not necessarily the cure-all. A lot of it just is regarding discipline. So we need discipline in our lives. Listen to what it says in Proverbs. Let me give you a few Proverbs. I've not been in the Bible like I should. I need to give you some verses. This is Proverbs chapter 21, verses 5 and then verse 20. Now, I don't often quote from this translation, but I want to give you what it says in the Living Bible. I really like the way the Living Bible renders this. Steady plodding brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. Doesn't that make sense? Boy, that speaks to me today. We need to just plod along daily. Don't think I've got to have it right now. We live in such an instantaneous society. I feel like I've got to have it today. I've got to have it right now. There's something to be said for planning and saving. And there's something even that's a blessing in that. When you plan and save for something. Remember when you were a kid, maybe when you had your first job and you were bringing home a paycheck for the first time in your life and you were planning and saving for whatever that was that you wanted. And there's something about the reward in waiting and planning and saving for that. And that goes on throughout our lives. Listen to verse 20. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Soon as he gets that paycheck, it's gone, boy. It's gone by Saturday. It's gone by Sunday. Gone by early next week. We've got to be disciplined. Because again, culture is not our friend. In our culture, people are encouraged to spend everything they have. You see that? You see how people live that way? But the secret to accumulating wealth is to spend less than you earn over a long period of time. It's not rocket science, but boy, it's easy to fall into that pattern. Here's the second thing to be disciplined about. Be disciplined about debt. Be disciplined about debt. Now, some people, some Christian financial people teach that you should never have to take on any debt. I don't think that's realistic. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches, in my opinion. I don't think it's a sin necessarily to borrow money. I don't think it's a sin to have a credit card. But here's the deal. You need to use that credit card. Don't let the credit card use you. Because what the credit card does, what easy debt does, what that does, it's so easy, or excessive debt, is it's going to eat you up. It's going to put you in a position where you're behind the eight ball. What it does is it allows you to artificially live beyond your means. And that's what most Americans do today. They artificially live beyond their means. And they get in all kinds of trouble. And it erases any financial margin you have. And that's not a good place to be. So consumer debt is public enemy number one. We don't like debt here at the church. Now, there's times where we have to enter into it. As we grow, we may have to enter into some debt or take on some debt. The last time we took on debt was when we built the Family Life Center. But if you remember, this pastor challenged you, we need to get out of debt as soon as we can. And thankfully, you responded. And we were able to pay that thing off in a short amount of time. And so that should be your attitude in your daily lives as well. You may have to take on debt. If you're a business owner, you may have to do that. There's times where we need to do that. If you buy a house, you're going to take on a debt. But you want to do what you can to stay out of debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to a lender. Then a little farther down in verses 26 and 27. Don't be one of those who enter agreements, who put up security for loans. If you have no money to pay, even your bed will be taken from under you. Aren't you glad you didn't live in Solomon's day? So there's problems with debt. And today, we have a problem that Solomon couldn't even conceive of in his day, I don't think. But it's a problem that consumes millions of Americans. And what it is that we're slaves to American Express, MasterCard, Discover, and Visa. Please be disciplined about debt. If you have a credit card, use that thing, but pay it off in full every month. Don't let it take control of you. Then another thing, be disciplined about saving. Be disciplined about saving. Most people don't want to think about savings today because they don't want to deprive themselves now. We're used to getting things instantaneously. We live in a microwave society. But you know what? Again, as I've said earlier, there's something to be said for saving. Saving money for the future. And Proverbs talks about it again and again. Like in a passage we covered not too long ago about not being lazy in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Here's what I want to say about the ant today. It prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during the harvest. Even an ant understands that they need to put up some of the harvest for later. That harvest that comes in the summertime will not last forever. And so the ant knows to set aside some food for a later time when it will be necessary. And we need to understand that there's coming a day, one day when every one of us will no longer have the steady paycheck that we once had. We'll not have the health that we once had. Will you have enough for when that day comes? I hope that you're thinking about that. I hope you're thinking about that if you're 25 years old here today, because it slips up on you. And so we need to be wise. We need to set aside some of our present income, not just for retirement either, but for other big events, big ticket items in our lives. Maybe for a medical emergency. Are you ready if you had a medical emergency in your life? Or maybe, again, college education, as I talked about. What about taking care of your folks? My folks are getting older. And they're still, thank the Lord, they're in decent, reasonable, good health right now. But what if I needed to take care of my parents or my grandparents? You know, the Bible tells us we're to do that. We're to take care of our family. And they took care of us when we were little. They changed our diapers when we were little. We need to take care of them as they get older. And so we need to start saving money. And so I'm going to give you a principle that I believe we should follow as Christians in just a moment. But some of you are thinking, well, you know, I'm older. I'm not 22. I'm not 18. I've not saved like I should, and I'm getting closer to that retirement time you're talking about. Well, it's never too late to start saving. Now, the earlier you start saving, the better you're going to be, because something happens that's very amazing over time, is if you'll start saving your money, if you'll just invest $100 a week or $100 a month right now, if you can put that away right now, that will grow over time, and you'll be amazed at how much money you'll have. And if you'll take that, put that into a Roth IRA, you'll have it tax-free when it's time to take it out. But again, that's about being disciplined over time. But let's say you've not done that. If you've not done that, there's an old saying that's true in saving, just like it is in anything else. The best time to plant an oak tree was 20 years ago. The next best time is today. And so just start being disciplined right now. And maybe God can help you with those years that the moths have eaten away. And so that's true with savings. But boy, we'd better be disciplined about saving. And then one last thing. We need to be disciplined about giving. Disciplined about giving. Solomon offers advice on that as well. That's also found in other places in Scripture. But we need to devote a portion of our income to God. We need to be givers. We need to be generous givers, it says in 2 Corinthians. Here's what Solomon says about that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. And again, I don't believe this is necessarily a blanket promise that you'll be independently wealthy because you tithe or you give to the church. But I do think it's a principle that God honors, and I've seen it in my own life. God does honor our giving, and you won't outgive God. God is the greatest giver of all. And he promises in his word to bless those who give. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 11 is probably the most famous verse of all. It talks, first of all, it starts out kind of rough. It talks about how when you're not giving what you ought to give to the Lord, he equates it with robbery, the prophet does. But he goes on to say, and this is the only time in Scripture he says this, test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. That's why we ought to be teaching our children to be tithers, and we ought to be tithers. Here's the principle I'm going to give you now. I was talking about this earlier. I call it the 10-10-80 principle. So just write that down in your notes. I don't have the spot for that, a blank for that, but 10/10/80. We ought to be 10-10-80 givers. What is that principle? Well, in my opinion, the first 10% ought to go to the Lord. That's your tithing. I believe in the tithe. The tithe is a local storehouse. I've talked about that before, and I won't apologize for that. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And so the 10% goes to your local church, but then we're to be generous givers over and above that. And so you give to other worthy causes over and above that 10%. So 10% goes to the Lord, your tithe. The second 10 goes to savings. You ought to be trying to save 10% of your take-home pay if you can do that. And then lastly, we live on the remaining 80. And a lot of people will say, well, Pastor, you don't know my situation. You don't know where we are. You don't know my household. Well, I don't know your household, and I don't know all your circumstances, but that's the principle. That's the principle of being disciplined. Maybe you need to make some adjustments in your life. Be disciplined. Be disciplined about spending. Be disciplined about saving. Be disciplined about giving, and be disciplined for sure about debt. Solomon has a lot to say about that, and so does other parts of Scripture. But there's one final principle I've got to give you today. We need the guardrail of perspective. The guardrail of perspective to properly motivate us. To properly motivate us. So all of this comes together. First of all, contentment. And second of all, discipline. Living a disciplined life with our finances day after day and year after year, it all comes together with the right perspective. Because again, you can have the wrong perspective in this. You can leave here with these notes today and start living this out. And if you're living it out so that your goal is to be independently wealthy and hoarding a bunch of things for yourself, then you've missed the point. That's not the point of this. The point of this is to see that we are stewards of the wealth that God has given us. God has given us wealth for our enjoyment. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I didn't take time to read all through that. It's for our well-being. It's important. God knows we need it. But it's also for us to be good givers and generous givers. Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11, we read these words, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. So again, we're not talking about financial margin for the purpose of being selfish hoarders of money. We're talking about creating financial margin so we can get in on the purposes of God. God has an amazing plan for you and for me, and we're not going to get in on it if we don't have financial margins. So what are these benefits? What are the things that God wants me to get in on because I have good financial margin? Well, let me give you three, and then I'll close out today. First of all, having margin in your finances brings freedom. Just having that margin in your finances brings freedom. Again, I used that illustration earlier. You don't want to live with anxiety. You don't want to live with all this tension in your household. Do you know that money is a major cause of divorce and problems in marriages and problems in homes? And so you don't want that tension. Wouldn't it be nice just to not to have to worry about those bills coming in and how you're going to pay off this debt? Well, now's the time to start being disciplined, and it's going to take time, but over time you can get there. Just imagine how good it would feel to breathe deeply and say, I don't have to worry about this. And so I've got freedom. Now, here's the deal. We talked about this Wednesday night. With freedom comes responsibility. And when I have that freedom, I can do things that bring honor and glory to God. I can do things that I wasn't in a position to do previously. For instance, financial freedom might allow you to change a job. You might be able to leave a job and pursue a call in ministry. I've got news for you if you guys think ministry is glamorous. Now, I know these TV preachers make lots of money, but I'm not in it for the money. And you shouldn't be in it for the money. And even if you're not a preacher, there's other things you can do. You could be a missionary. There's things you could do that would bring glory and honor to God. And you would have the time of your life. You won't believe how blessed it is to know you're doing God's will and doing God's work and you're doing what God has called you to do. But you know what? You've got to be in a financial position to do that. Some of you, you may be in a season of your life so that later on you can be a great giver and a servant and it'll bring financial freedom. I was golfing the other day with, some friends and the name R.G. Letourneau came up. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. There's a university in Texas that's named after him. And he was a businessman and an inventor that lived in the early 20th century. And he was wildly successful. He made tons of money. But you know what? He was a devout Christian. So God allowed him to make that money. And towards the end of his life, he flip-flopped my 10-10-80 rule. In fact, he even went beyond that. And he lived on 10% of his income and gave 90% of it away. And he did all kinds of things philanthropically for the cause of Christ. And so his name is still around today. His legacy lives on. Some of you might have the financial margin to do that someday. I don't know if I'll ever be in that boat. Some of you might be. But again, imagine what that would be like. Having margin in your finances just brings security. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his fortified city. The poverty of the poor is their destruction. Again, I know it's not wrong to have faith, and we need to have faith. But sometimes people say, well, I'm just going to trust God in this matter. And you won't get an argument from me over trusting God. But if you don't change your financial habits, if you're not in good shape financially, God's not going to magically make that go away. God wants you to learn contentment. He wants you to learn discipline. He wants you to have the right perspective about things. He wants you to have the right perspective about all the things he gives you to steward. And so again, God has these principles in his word as a way to provide for our needs. He's saying there's times where financial stress is going to come to just about everyone. You've got to be ready. You've got to plan. You've got to save. You've got to be wise. You've got to be disciplined. So here's the last thing today. Having margin in your finances brings opportunity. It brings opportunity. You see, when you have the right perspective, you see these opportunities that God has before you. Maybe they're not Laterno opportunities, but you've got your own, insert your own name in there, opportunities. And you want to be in a position to take advantage of those opportunities. To be generous when we have to take up a special love offering here for somebody who's hurting. To be generous in your daily life. To be generous in your workplace. Proverbs 22:9. A generous person will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. So financial margin, really the bottom line is it allows you to get in on something big. God is at work around us. He's always doing things around us. It's just that sometimes we don't see it, or sometimes we've made decisions and we're not in a position to get in on it. I don't want to miss out on it. I want to get in on what God is doing in my day. And that's why Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. This will be the last verse I'll leave with you today. He says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something and save in keeping with how he prospers, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. Now, some people think that's talking about a tithe, a weekly tithe. And I don't think this is talking about the tithe. I think the tithe is an Old Testament principle, but I think it's the baseline. I think it's the starting point. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, you need to set aside, here's why I don't think it's a tithe. Because he's not telling them to save this for the local storehouse, for their local church. He's saying, hey, there's needs to be met in Jerusalem. Those Christians over there are really hurting. Set aside some money and save it so you can bless them. Bless your brothers and sisters over there. There's real needs there. Save some money and get in on something big. Something big that's happening somewhere else. And so again, God is challenging them. Challenging us to live with wise financial margins in our life. But there's one last thing I want to say before I wrap it up today. There's one contingency. And I'm talking to everyone. I don't care if you're a multimillionaire here today or watching online. There's one contingency that financial margin cannot protect you against. I don't care how much money you have in the bank, your assets versus your liabilities, any of that. It's death. Death. Nothing that you have in the bank is going to help you when your time comes to die. And so you need to be ready for that. That's where I'm going to weave the gospel. So that passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, where Jesus talked about that, about being rich toward God and not letting greed overtake you. There's a story he told along with that about a rich man who was very successful as a farmer. And he was so successful that he had crops abundant. And that's where you made money back in that day. That was his assets. And he even had to build bigger barns. But that's the only place in Scripture where God called a man a fool. And he wasn't a fool because he'd made a lot of money. He wasn't a fool because he'd been successful as a farmer. He wasn't a fool because he'd planned and saved. He was a fool because he wasn't rich toward God. Don't let money be your God. You cannot serve God and money. You need to know Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is the one who provides your income. He provides the mental or the physical or whatever it is you use to make your living. He provides that. He's given that to you. And he's also provided eternal life. And so if you're listening today and you've come in here on Memorial Day, you had no idea I was going to preach on finances. Maybe you need to hear the gospel that Jesus will save you. Jesus will forgive you of your sins. He'll cleanse you. Come to him. Look to him and be saved. That's your most important need. I don't care if you're nearly bankrupt today. Now that's a problem, and we're trying to address that. But if you're bankrupt spiritually, that's the greatest problem of all, because this man was a fool. He was ready for all these earthly things, but he wasn't ready for spiritual things. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, or a woman, and he loses his soul for eternity in hell? So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for being here. Let me just pray for you, and then we'll have an invitation. We're going to sing about how Jesus holds us fast, a song about security. You know, when some of our spending habits reveal the fact that we don't have trust in him. We don't really trust him to take care of us. I don't know if that's where you are today, but we can trust him. And again, what we've got to trust him in first and foremost is in this spiritual area of being saved. Trust that he's enough. That he will hold us fast, that he really has done all that's necessary for us to be saved. You can be saved today if you need to. You can come during this invitation, and I would be happy to pray. I'd be honored to pray with you or talk to you about how you can trust Christ as your Savior. If God is speaking to you in that way today, don't let anything keep you from coming and talking to me or someone about this today. So important, so vital. Just nail it down today. Make that profession of faith. Make that decision to trust Christ and to receive His forgiveness, to repent and believe. Others may need to come for other reasons. Again, just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Even if it's just something you decide right then, right there in the pew, pray to Him, make this decision, and then go live it out this week and the next week and the next week. That's what Proverbs is all about. Living wisely for the glory of God for the duration of your life. Father, I thank You that You have given us many things that are wise in Your word, but that are practical. Practical wisdom. Thank You for Your spiritual wisdom. Thank You for Your practical wisdom. Lord, I pray that this has been beneficial for people today. Again, any one of these Proverbs, it seems like every one of them that I'm talking about, Lord, people probably could leave here feeling downcast or feel like I'm judging them. I'm not judging anyone. We all struggle in many areas. That's why You gave us the Proverbs. And I want people to be victorious in their finances. I want them to handle them well. I want them to have the right perspective, to recognize that we are given things for a brief time here on this, everything we have, our families for that matter, our bodies, our minds, everything we have. We're just stewards. We're just taking care of it. You've given it to us and You want us to manage it wisely until You call us home. Lord, that may come sooner, that may come later. We don't know how long we're going to live on this earth, so we need to be found faithful. We thank You most of all, though, that You're faithful. None of us are totally faithful. We all mess up in many ways. We sin in many ways. But we're thankful that You are faithful to us and that You never leave us or forsake us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to make that profession of faith, they need to follow what You say in Romans chapter 10 through Paul, and they need to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. They need to repent of their sins and confess, and they need to believe that You raised Him from the dead, and they need to be saved. I pray that You would just work in that way today. Whatever needs to happen, Lord, we give this time to You. We honor and glorify You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for not leaving us to our own devices. Thank You for Your wisdom, Your guidance, Your love. Thank You for Your great salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.